following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know, thanks to COVID-19, it seems like we have lost so much over the past year. Obviously, some have lost loved ones, and we don't want to make light of that. For all of us, life has changed in ways that we never imagined. We've lost simple pleasures, like just simply going out to the movies, or going to a sporting event, or going to a restaurant to hang out with friends. High school and college seniors lost out on graduation, and all those little fun traditions that go along with that season of life. And I hated to see so many kids go through that last year. Families missed out on vacations. We've missed out on birthday parties, on weddings and funerals. Grandparents missed out on visits from their grandkids. Many people face surgeries or hospital stays without loved ones there to comfort and console them. Churches missed out on Easter programs, on vacation Bible school, on youth camps. And the list goes on and on and on. And I'm not saying all this to depress you today. We've all been there. We all know this. We all feel this, right? And even that, as things have started to open back up with all the precautions and all the restrictions and all that concern about the virus, it's just not the same, is it? As if the pandemic weren't enough, we've had all the other things that have hit at the same time. Throw in tornadoes, wildfires, racial unrest, riots in the streets, a contentious political campaign. With so much bad news in the air, I don't have to tell you how easy it is to get discouraged and depressed, even maybe a little angry about some of the things that have been going on this year, right? However, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to dwell in that swamp. You don't have to stay in that pit. And one way to escape that pit is to stop focusing on what you've lost and start focusing on what you still have. And if you are in Christ, you are a blessed person. In the closing paragraphs of his letter to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, the Apostle Paul delivers some classic expressions of gratitude, both to that church in particular for their support of his ministry and also indirectly to God himself for God's support. And Paul, in this passage, gives us some great advice on how to stay focused on the positive, even in the middle of a crisis. Now, to understand that, you need to understand a little of the background behind this before we actually get into the text. We need to remember first that one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi was to thank the Philippian Christians for sending a love offering to him while he was waiting for his trial in Rome. So Paul was undergoing a bit of a personal crisis himself. And this was not the first time the Philippians had encouraged Paul. They had supported him at various times in his ministry. In fact, he alludes to that in verse 15. He talks about how they had supported him even from the first preaching of the gospel. That means the first time Paul showed up in Philippi, which was the first city in Europe that he preached the gospel in. They had supported and rallied behind his ministry from the very start. We also need to understand that this generous church was a church with some crises of its own. It was a church under pressure. Philippi was an important town in Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. It was kind of on the crossroads, the first major city you came to as you came into Europe from Asia. And even though it was a very ancient city with an illustrious history, in more recent times, it had become a popular destination for Roman military personnel to retire. Think about some of the patriotic fervor that permeates communities in our country, like Fayetteville, North Carolina, Columbus, Georgia, San Diego, California. All these places where veterans tend to settle after they've concluded their service. Well, think about that in Philippi, only the patriotic fervor was not focused so much on their feelings for the city of Rome, but on their devotion to the Roman emperor. And the cult of the emperor was huge in Philippi. Once a year, residents of Philippi were required to come by the temple dedicated to the cult of the emperor and to pledge their allegiance, declare their loyalty to the Roman emperor as to a god. Now imagine in that town with this patriotic populace who are so focused on this one man, how they would feel about this stubborn group of outsiders who refused to bow the knee and give the emperor the honor he was due. These Christians who would, I mean, that's just downright un-Philippian. So you can imagine the pressure this church was under. In addition to the outward pressures, this church also had internal struggles that it was going through. Division. There were people who were trying to enforce this rigid legalism in all their fellow church members there in the church at Philippi. And on top of that, there were other people, the church leaders were constantly on the lookout for false teachers who would work their way into the church and try to gather a following and draw people away from the gospel for their own agendas. So they had all of this going on. And yet, this church stayed focused on the positive. This church was one of Paul's favorites. He held them up as an example to other churches for practicing generosity and encouraging other people. And the church at Philippi demonstrates to us how to stay positive under pressure. And there's a lot we can learn from this church. When living through a time of crisis, one of the things we can learn is to seek opportunities to translate concern into action. In chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul experienced this great joy when the Philippians revived their concern for him. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for revived was actually a horticultural term that described a flower that blossomed after a period of dormancy. A while back, we saw the movie Dennis the Menace. Y'all remember that one? Walter Matthau playing Mr. Wilson. And he had grown this one, he was waiting for this one big event in his life. His whole life been focused on preparing this orchid, I think it was, it was going to blossom and then die within just a few minutes. And it was like this very rare orchid. He invited the whole garden society to come out and watch this, and long story short, that event got ruined, and so he blamed Dennis for that. But there, you know, these flowers, they just blossom briefly after a long wait. And so that's the kind of idea that Paul's trying to convey here. And apparently some time had passed since the last time Paul had heard from his friends at Philippi. But the reason the Philippians had delayed sending a gift to Paul was not a lack of concern, but a lack of opportunity. And so as soon as their concern and their opportunity, their concern and their resources rather met the opportunity, they sprang into action. And here's the thing. Don't just say you are concerned. Show it. Don't just say you are concerned. Show it. How many times does somebody lay out their heart to us and we say, "Well, but gosh, I'll pray for you." And maybe we actually will. I've started now when people say, "Hey, would you pray about this for me?" I stop right there and pray for them on the spot. Unless it's just not possible. Because I don't want to be a liar. You know, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." How often do we take the next step of actually seeking to hold that person up, to care for them, to show concern for them? The Philippians, as soon as they had the opportunity, they sprang into action. In James 2, verses 15 through 18 says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So we don't need to just say we love people. We don't need to just say that we're praying for them, that we're concerned about them. We need to get into action. James goes on to say, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works.'" We need to demonstrate our faith. We need to demonstrate our concern for others through our actions. And here's the thing. Doing something for somebody else not only blesses the recipient, but it also helps shift your attention away from your situation. So if you want to lift your mood, look for opportunities to bless other people, to show concern for other people. Translate your concern into action. Also, this is powerful here. Powerful. Seek to understand the power of contentment. In verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And here's one that most of us have heard before. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We've all heard that. We don't always apply it the way it's Paul meant it, but we've heard it. Now, Paul received this gift from the Philippians, and he was grateful to receive the support from the Philippians, but he hadn't expected it. In fact, Paul says he had learned to be content no matter what his circumstances were. And that is so key. If you are facing a crisis, to learn how to be content. And contentment is a secret that must be learned through trials of both poverty and prosperity. And Paul describes that here. He alludes to it. Content was not something that came naturally to the Apostle Paul. I have a feeling it's probably not something that comes naturally to most of us. Twice, Paul says in this brief statement that contentment was something he had learned. And the second time he says it, in verse 12, he uses an expression that was popular with what were called the Greek mystery religions. Now, the mystery religions were secretive cults in which those who were admitted into membership were given access to certain secrets known only to the initiated. You had to be on the inside. Now, if I could draw a parallel to help you understand this, and I am by no means saying this group is a cult, but in our community we have many men who have participated in the Masonic Lodge. And the parallel is that there are certain traditions and secrets the Masonic Lodge has that you will only learn if you are a member, if you're admitted into the lodge. It's the same kind of concept here, that you, these mystery cults, you had to be initiated into the group, you had to be let in on the inside in order to be given access to this information. What Paul is saying here, he's drawing the parallel, is that he belongs to a select group of people who had learned contentment by being admitted into these trials, by experiencing situations that demanded contentment. And the way Paul learned contentment was by being initiated into it through these trials. Sometimes God allows us to go through things for the purpose of teaching us or testing us. And I really believe there's a lot He has to teach us through this period of time that we are living in right now. The question is, are we paying attention? Some of those experiences that God allows us to go through to teach us or to test us include times of difficulty, such as suffering economic want, not having enough. But probably the hardest trials to pass include those that involve prosperity, believe it or not. Having plenty. Because here's the thing, when you don't have enough, you're a lot more likely to call out to God and say, God help, than if you've got everything you need and you say, well, I really don't need God. When you think you got it all together and you're handling it and it's okay. When you're trying to cope with a difficult period, one helpful thing you can do is to begin asking the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Paul had learned the lessons that God had been trying to teach him through both his good times and his bad times. And real contentment is enabled not by self-denial, okay, but by soul dependence on God. It's not a matter of just gutting it out and trying it harder. We're not here talking about just keeping a stiff upper lip, because the Greek word that Paul uses for contentment in verse 11, the word in Greek, it's atarkes. And it was a word that was popular with a particular school of Greek philosophers known as the Stoics. Now, you may not have ever heard of the Stoics, but you may have heard the term stoical. You know, somebody doesn't show a lot of emotion. Well, the Stoics, their goal was for the individual to be totally free from attachments or dependence on anyone or anything. And so the Stoics attempted to do this, to reach this point of detachment through force of will, through a state of mind that was purely logical and free from desire and emotion. T.R. Glover once said, the Stoics made the heart a desert and called it peace. And there are times, there are people who say, you know, that's what you do. You just got to soldier on. You just got to clamp down on your feelings and not let yourself get worked up about this and just be tough. That's not at all what Paul is talking about here. Unlike the Stoics, who sought contentment through self-dependence and denial, Paul found his contentment by placing all of his dependence on Jesus Christ. And that is the context for this verse 13 that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is not talking about, or not saying here that he can do anything. What he means is he can endure everything through the strength Christ provides for those who are trusting in him. I hear this verse quoted all the time. I'm here to tell you, just because you think you have enough faith doesn't mean you can do anything you want to. That's not what verse 13 means, okay? I will never be a player in the NBA. I'm too short, too slow, and too old. You may say, man, I want to be a brain surgeon. I don't care how much faith you have. If you can't stand the sight of blood and you flunked biology, nobody's going to let you touch their brain. Okay? It's not that you can do everything just by having enough faith. It's that you can endure anything because of the strength that God provides. If you will trust in him and cling to Christ, he will bring you through everything, including the coronavirus pandemic. And then another part of that, I mean, that's a part that focuses on us individually, but there's another key to this as well. Not just being by ourselves. One of the great resources God gives us to endure suffering is the strength he provides through Christ, but he also gives us each other. So in verse 14, we learn to seek to link arms with other believers. Verse 14, Paul says, nevertheless, even though Paul had learned the secret of being content in all things, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Here Paul returns to a theme he has promoted throughout this entire letter. If you read the book of Philippians, there's this theme that keeps popping up. The word is synkoineo in Greek. It means partnership or fellowship. And through their financial gift, the Philippians had partnered in Paul's mission. And Paul's mission was announcing the new age of the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Paul's proclamation of this new age was causing some friction with the current age. Not everybody was happy to hear this good news because it upset the status quo, right? To put it bluntly, the devil doesn't like to be reminded that his days are numbered. The Greek word here that Paul uses for affliction is the technical term for the word tribulation that's used throughout the New Testament. And in the New Testament, tribulation, that word means literally to a pressing or a pressure that is applied. And it's often used of this time of intense world conflict and upheaval that is predicted to occur shortly before Jesus returns at the end of time. For example, Mark 13:19, Jesus said, for those days will be a time of tribulation or pressing, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. In other words, we all face individual tribulations, especially as you stand up and identify with Jesus. But those are just foreshadowings of a great tribulation, the world like the world's never seen, that's going to proceed right when Jesus returns. And Paul's preaching about Christ was resulting in some tribulation of its own. And by supporting Paul's ministry, the Philippians were demonstrating a willingness to face that same hostile reception that Paul was encountering. They were standing arm in arm with Paul. So they were going to take the same fire he was taking. And if you stand up for Christ in this world we live in, you will take some heat. Just this past week, one of our Supreme Court justices gave a speech talking about the importance of religious liberty to an organization that is involved in the fight to protect constitutional freedom. And you would have thought he called for armed insurrection by some of the responses he got from more progressive segments of our society. You know, what he said in a previous era would have been totally non-confrontational. It would have been taken for granted that, yes, religious liberty is key to all of our other freedoms. That's what the founders thought. That's why I listed it first in the Bill of Rights. But just because this judge stood up and said, we need to protect religious liberty, as our society has grown more secular and less people have any knowledge of God, we've lost our appreciation for the importance of that freedom to get, do what we're doing this morning together to worship, to go out and live our lives according to the teachings of Jesus and not be dictated to by other people. Because he said that, something which used to be taken for granted as one of our first freedoms, there are people that are attacking him now. And if you try to identify with Jesus and pattern your life according to the teachings of Jesus instead of the conventional wisdom of our age, you too will face some tribulation. Because there's a lot of our neighbors that have no clue, no understanding of what that means anymore. That's the world we live in. We are going to need each other. So often when we go through difficult times, what do? Well, if we're the one going through the difficult time, we tend to turn away from other people. We don't want anybody to know what we're struggling with. We try to just be quiet and keep our head down. If we see somebody going through a difficult time, what's the tendency? I don't want to get wrapped up in that. I feel sorry for him, but man, I got a good thing going. I don't want to upset the apple cart here. Paul and the Philippians came together to support each other, to stand together with each other. Instead of pulling apart in times of difficulty, we should be seeking all the more to stay connected. Now, granted, this pandemic has made that staying connected a bit more of a challenge. Many of the ways we're used to coming together to connect have all kinds of obstacles being raised. I'm here to tell you, come January 20th, there's probably going to be a few more obstacles. Be prepared. Okay? But I also know this, that if staying connected is a priority for you, you will find a way. One of the best tools we have right now for staying connected is in the palm of your hand. Get the phone out and call some people. I try to call a few people each week. Now, there's a lot of you, so it takes me a while to get around. But stay connected. Write cards, send letters, do a Zoom call every now and then if you have to. Meet outside. If there's a will, there is a way to stay connected. We might have to get creative about it. But when you run into a wall, just find a way around it. Something else that can help us cope with these difficult times is seeking to practice generosity. In verse 15, he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The Philippian church, their support for Paul's ministry had come early, come often, and eagerly. Paul held the Philippians up to other churches as an example. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where he holds the church. And you got to understand, to hold them up to the Corinthians was a big deal because the Corinthians thought they were hot stuff, okay? All the rest of the Greeks thought the Macedonians were a bunch of hicks. You know, it's like somebody from New York City, you know, Paul saying, you know, somebody from Des Moines, you need to do what this church in Des Moines, Iowa is doing to a group in New York City, okay? But the Philippians, these little hick Philippians were leading the way. True disciples do not give in order to make God like them, but because Jesus has done something so amazing in their lives, they want other people to experience it. And God had done something so incredibly amazing in the members of the church at Philippi. They wanted to make sure everyone had the chance to hear about Jesus. The question for true disciples is not, have I given enough? It's, how much more can I give? Again, if you want to give, you will find a way. True disciples don't give in order to be rewarded, but they know that God rewards those who give. Paul says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Paul stated that his concern was not the gift itself, but what the giving did for the Philippians. To illustrate this benefit, Paul used a series of terms borrowed from the world of business. He uses in verse 17 the word profit. Again in verse 17, the word your account or your ledger. In verse 18, I've received in full, paid in full. Verse 18, amply supplied. Those are all business terms in Paul's day. And Paul characterized the Philippian support as an investment that would pay off rich dividends in their future. He stated their investment in his ministry would result in a profit credited to their accounts. According to Paul, the Philippians' support would also bring approval from God. And Paul described the Philippians' support as a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice. Now, these terms are important because they come from the Old Testament, specifically from the Old Testament sacrificial system. As that animal was sacrificed on that altar and the smoke rose up. In Exodus 29 verse 18, we're told, "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord." And there are many places in the Old Testament where this is described. And we may not have an altar down front, but we come and we sacrifice a cow or something like that. But you can still present a soothing aroma before the Lord. It can be like, you know, when you pass by a barbecue restaurant and you just, "Oh man, I need to go in and get some brisket." Okay? You give that same experience to God when you give to help someone else. You may not be able to do it by putting an animal on an altar, but when you give into the church or when you give to meet a need to help somebody else, you're bringing that same mouth-watering expression to God's face. "I like that." That is love in action. And then how do we do that? We're in a crisis. You know, people are getting laid off. Businesses are being closed. What do we do? How do we, you know, I don't have as much in my account as I used to. How do I keep giving generously? You seek to trust in God's provision. Now, here's another verse that many of us have seen or heard or memorized. We don't always quote it in context. Verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians' supply of Paul's needs was the basis for Paul's promise that God would supply their needs. Okay? As someone has said, God is a giver, not a taker. Jesus put it this way in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." God put it this way in Malachi 3 verse 10, where he says to the prophet Malachi, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." You don't want God to be stingy with you? Don't be stingy in your own generosity, but trust that he will provide. Give in faith. And God, Paul promised that God would supply all of the Philippians' needs. Now, that doesn't necessarily include their wants. Okay? God doesn't promise to provide our wants, but our needs. Beware the attempt to try to turn God into an ATM or into a genie in the lamp. Remember, though, that God's provision doesn't always come in the form of material goods. God sometimes blesses us in other ways. God's faithfulness matches our faithfulness in not necessarily in the same manner. Let me draw your attention down to verse 22. It's a little outside the paragraph, but there's something really important here. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Don't run by that, okay? That's important. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." That's referring to members of the imperial staff that had come to faith in Christ. And it's very well possible that the reason they had the opportunity to come to faith in Christ was because of the Philippian support of Paul's ministry. The Philippians had the satisfaction of knowing their investment in Paul's ministry was bearing fruit, even in the heart of the government of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. In the centers and corridors of power, their gift was bringing people to Jesus. So God was producing a harvest because of their faithfulness. God supplies our needs from His own inexhaustible riches, His riches in glory. God is never going to run out. You don't have to worry about, you know, going to God and saying, God, I need help. And God says, I'm sorry, I'm tapped out this month. No. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Along with the rest of the universe, God can provide your needs. And here's another thing we learn about this church and about this missionary that we're serving in the middle of crisis. Seek to advance God's agenda, not your own. In verse 20, he says this, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. No, it's one of those things where if you blink, you miss it. In verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. In verse 20, he says what? Our God. Okay? So they are under this, they're part of the same mission. And God's the one that deserves all the glory for its fulfillment. We find our greatest fulfillment when we are promoting God's glory instead of seeking our own. Make the focus of your life the promotion of God's glory, and you'll always find satisfaction. It's not so easy to focus on what we don't have. It is so easy to focus on what we don't have. Got that a little mixed up there. But true peace and contentment come from remembering what we do have. Zig Ziglar used to tell a story about a woman who came up to him at one of his conferences. She was complaining about her job and how ready she was to quit. And so Zig began to ask her a series of questions. Okay, he said, on this job of yours, do they pay you or do they make you work for free? He said, well, no, they actually pay me quite well. I said, okay, do they make you work out in the hot sun and in the cold winter, or do you have a nice, comfortable environment to work in? She says, well, actually, I'm in a nice air-conditioned department store. They take care of all that. It's a pretty comfortable place to work. I said, okay, well, the people you work with, are they jerks? Do they treat you bad, or are they pretty decent people? And she said, well, now, to be honest, I have to admit, you know, we got the same problems everybody else does, but most of the people I work with are pretty good people. And he just kept going on, asking her these questions. And by the end of the conversation, her demeanor toward her job had changed 180 degrees. And he says, part of the story, you know, it says he bumped into her again sometime later, and she had gone on to become a star employee of that company. Now, granted, you know, She may have had to look harder in some places than others to find that positive thing, but it was there. And there's a lesson there for us too. Stop focusing on things you don't have. Focus on what you got. As the old song goes, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And guess what? It might surprise you what the Lord's done and what the Lord is doing all around you.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.